Humility is required before power. I really believe that. I said this last week, similar to this, and I want to say it again. Being empowered by the Spirit is not a formula. And I see a lot of places, and I've read a lot about the Spirit, and a lot of people try to give a formula. This is how you learn to walk in the Spirit, and this is how you, apply and utilize the gifts. And I've never found any formula to be effective, because our relationship with God, the Spirit, is a personal relationship. I listened to some marriage advice, for example, 50 years ago, and read things and thought about it, but then once it actually happened, most of it didn't apply, because she is a unique individual unlike any other. So it was between her and I. And other formulas may be helpful, but they didn't work perfectly. And I think the same thing is true when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Peter was one of the most powerful of all the early Christians. He was the one who, well, just before that, though, before Pentecost, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he denied that he even knew Jesus. So, and the thing was, Peter had this reputation of being bold and outspoken even before. He was brash, but he was also fearful enough that whenever the time came, he said, "Jesus, who's that? I don't even know him." But then, as soon as Pentecost happened, the next thing he did was proclaim boldly the message in front of the same people he was afraid to even admit he knew Jesus before. And a little later on, he was arrested for preaching, and they said to him, just don't talk about Jesus anymore. And he said, "Sorry, I have to. I'm going to have to defy your authority, because I must speak about Jesus." So it was a complete turnaround. He went from being cowardly to bold, complete bold. Now, Paul, though, I use these two because they are so different in their approach, in their ministry, and in the way that God dealt with them. God gave Peter courage through the Holy Spirit. Paul had courage of his own, and lots of it, so much so that he persecuted Christians. He was going out and proclaiming what he believed. He was just one of these guys. He didn't care what anybody thought. He said, "I'm going to tell what I think." And he did. He had a boldness and a courage that had to come from God, but it was different than Peter's. You know, he had to really give it to Peter, but Paul already had it in him. And then he saw Jesus. And all of a sudden he realized, uh-oh, I got this all wrong. And he had the humility that he repented of it right then. But it's interesting, where God gave Peter boldness, he gave Paul a thorn. Because Paul was the kind of a guy that I think he had so much inner strength and so much intelligence. I think he was a genius in intelligence. And so Paul had to give him a thorn so that he didn't start lifting his own self up because of the chance. So it's so interesting. These two men were the prominent men of the New Testament. God dealt with each one of them so completely differently. And so I wanted to use those two examples because I think you can't, you know, you can look to other people and how God works in other lives as an example and learn from it, but then understand He's going to work with you in a way that is unique for you. Got to thinking, what is humility? And I've come up with my own definition of the kind of humility I think the Bible talks about. First of all, humility is not weakness in any way, shape, or form. Humility is possessing the gifts and strength from God and having the self-control to use them for His glory rather than your own. That's the real temptation. Humility is not weakness, it's strength. In fact, the word humility or meekness sometimes is translated. If you go back to the first century meaning of what that word was, it was a horse broken to harness. But the idea was that you had a horse that had a lot of strength, and it was useful strength when it was in harness. And that's what humility is. It's useful strength. Strength that's been harnessed. Strength that brings glory to God rather than to us. And that's where I think a lot of the TV preachers have gotten off base, is they're building a kingdom of their own, and they have lost effectiveness. Another one I want to talk about is Moses. In fact, I'm going to read this, and this is really interesting. In fact, the reason he uses messed up people is because he doesn't have any other choice. I mean, really. Sometimes you think, Moses, he killed somebody. He was a murderer. Then it wasn't working out between he and his wife. And whenever early on he was, after they had gotten out of Egypt, then his father-in-law came and brought his wife with him, and he had a couple sons. And he sent her home with her dad. Well, apparently he got lonely in the wilderness. Because it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he'd married a Cushite woman. Now, I think from some of the things I've read, the Cushite area, she was likely a black woman. So I just threw that as just sort of an interesting tidbit. And they said, is it a fact that the Lord has spoken only through Moses? So, they saw, okay, Moses, you really shouldn't have done this. So, are you telling me, Moses, you're the only one God's going to speak through? They were kind of upset about it. And after all, it was a brother and a sister. So you had probably some sibling rivalry there also. And they said, it's the fact that the Lord's spoken only through Moses. Has he not spoken through us as well? A little pride coming in too. And the Lord heard this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any person who was on the face of the earth. And the Lord suddenly said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, you three go out of the tent of meeting. So the three of us then went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, said when they had both come forward, he said, listen, Moses is the one I've chosen. Moses is the one I'm going to speak through. Miriam, you're going to have leprosy for a week. Just so you know. And she did. But it's interesting that Moses, now I'm going to tell you, I got two brothers I grew up with. They didn't challenge me. I would have busted them. Maybe not physically, but there's some way I would have gotten them, got back at them. And it's interesting that Moses in this situation, here his siblings criticizing him, and he just took it. And that was a part of his humility, that he allowed God to defend him when he was criticized. Jesus, of course, shows us humility in another kind of a way. In fact, I'm going to read that. That is from Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, in other words, he's God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't going to hold on to that. He could have. He had the right when he came in to just set himself up as king of the world. Of course, that wasn't the reason he came. Now, when he returns, that's what he'll do. But this wasn't the time. This was the time to empty himself, to suffer. Intentionally, taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Even though he was God in the flesh, he put that aside and lived a fully human life of suffering for our sake. Now let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I've actually broken them down into three categories. First, I'm going to call them the power gifts. Let's call them, and the ones I picked out as the power gifts, these are the ones that are in question. There's some gifts we'll look at later on. They're not in question. Nobody questions. These are the ones we question. In fact, I told you last week, the charismatics have one idea about these, and the cessationists are basically saying these are all over with. God doesn't do these anymore. And I actually think both of them are incorrect. So this is where I stand. Tongues, interpretations of tongue, prophecy, healing, and miracles, I believe are available and will always be available to a select few at a select time for select purposes. If you look at the early church, you see especially Peter, James, Paul. Paul had so much healing power on him for a season that they could take a handkerchief off of him and go touch somebody and they were healed. And I don't think we'll ever see that again, but we might. I'm not going to say for sure. I do think God reserves it. I think it would take an incredibly humble person for God to be able to do that. And if I see it, I'm going to start looking for their thorn in the flesh, because probably God would probably have to give them one. But anyway, you know, some will say, oh, these gifts have all ceased because it says tongues will cease when the perfect comes. And of course, what they say is the perfect is when the canon of Scripture was closed. That's a questionable interpretation at best. I actually personally think tongues will be done away when Jesus returns and sets up a new heaven and new earth. Now, I'm going to give you what my reason for that is. I think tongues will cease because I think when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, we're all going to speak one language again, as before Babel. So I think that's when tongues will cease. Now, I'm very questionable about a lot of the gifts of tongues that are claimed today. One thing, there's no way to verify. And it's also interesting to me, I'll hear people, you know, I've been in meetings where people would speak in a tongue, but nobody ever interprets. But Paul is very clear that if someone does it publicly, then somebody needs to interpret. I am going to give you an account that I read about once. I can't remember the book that I read it in, but this man during World War II was a Christian, and he was in a Japanese internment camp. And he said that during the time he was in that internment camp, God, he said he believes it was from God, but he said he had the ability to understand the Japanese language. And it was very helpful because he could let all the other prisoners of war know what was being discussed because they were talking and he could sit and he'd listen. And apparently there were some who came back and verified, yeah, he was telling us what they were saying, and it apparently was correct because everything he said, it worked out that way. But then he said, as soon as he got out of the prison camp and got back to the States, he no longer could understand it. So it was just during that season. I can't remember, Catherine Marshall, in one of her books, wrote about a Pentecostal pastor's wife who felt that God was prompting her to speak in a tongue during the meeting. And so she stood up and spoke in a tongue. Just so happened, as she was doing it, there was a man from another country who spoke the language she was speaking. And he was speaking a tremendous encouragement at that time. So he came into the church and started talking. Of course, nobody could understand him, but he heard his language and he assumed that there were people there who could speak his language. Apparently, nobody had the gift of interpretation there because it took a while to unwind the whole thing. So anyway, there are some instances where I think, yeah, that I think that one's real, but it seems to be very infrequent. Then there is healing. I actually know some people, and you maybe do too, who had a disease that was incurable, and they were healed of it, and they've got the document, you know, the medical documentation to show that they did have it, and now they don't. So I think that happens sometimes. Prophecy. Now, the words sort of has a couple different meanings. The word prophecy literally means to speak forth the word of God. It can just mean speaking a truth of Scripture, but it also, especially if you see in the Old Testament, and there's a few instances in the New Testament where you see someone speaking forth a future event, and it happens. I remember in 2020, there were a good many of the nationally known charismatic pastors who were prophets who were prophesying that Donald Trump was going to win. Well, if I were them, I would hide. Because God makes it very clear that if you're a prophet, it comes to pass. And that one didn't come to pass. And it's been interesting to me. I've been listening. Nobody is saying, they've been real quiet this election cycle. Because it's interesting. Maybe they read part of the other part because of that what you do to a false prophet is put them to death. Anyway, I think that one is one. I've never personally heard someone who spoke a future prophecy that actually happened. But who knows, but in a dire situation, maybe God would give someone some information. I won't rule it out. And of course, miracles. I've never seen one personally. I do know of a member of Campus Crusade for Christ in one of the Asian countries, and it was during one of the times of tremendous turmoil, and he said he sensed the Holy Spirit telling, because one of the things that happened was he ran out of food, and I think there were a couple of people with him, and he said the Lord prompted him to go throw a fishing line into the water, and he did have a hook and a line, and he said he threw that hook and a line in, and there was fish on it. He said, we didn't have bait or anything, it just, there it was. And this happened for a series of days every day until they were able to get to safety. And he said, so that was a miracle. And so I'm not going to rule that out. I think God is certainly able to do that kind of a thing. But I'm cautious about the claims because there's so many of them that are claimed that just don't pan out. Now, but then there's the wisdom gifts. That's what I'm going to call it. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I actually think this is available to all of us. I really do. And part of the reason is because James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. So I think the wisdom of God is available to us. I think it's good to read and study the Scriptures, to talk with other Christians, to ask God. And I do this a lot. Lord, you know, if I'm in have a perplexing problem, Lord, I need some wisdom here. I need you to guide me into the right direction on this. And also, he says in Proverbs, there's wisdom in much counsel. So it's always good to ask someone who knows. I can remember my grandfather. He was one of the most intelligent men I've ever known, but he only had a 7th grade education. But he could fix anything. I never saw him with a task ahead that he couldn't figure out how to do it. But I also know he was quick to ask for counsel. One of the things he would do, he had a garage and had all this farm equipment, and you know, you didn't make much money on a farm back then, and so he had a garage and he fixed everything. He almost always had at least one engine torn apart. And I can remember him, he got this one engine on a combine, I believe it was a 4-cylinder, I forgot what kind of engine you call it then. And he got into it and he thought, I don't know what to do next. Well, he had a neighbor, a friend, who lived up the street who worked on that kind of engine professionally. And so he just went to him and said, this is what I've got, the situation I've run into, what did I do? And of course, his name was Gabe Heinz, who was the father of the Heinz Brothers Automotive. And so Gabe told him, said, this is what you do, and this is the part you're going to need, and he did it. So that was one of the things I learned from my grandfather is, you know, go ahead and dive in, but then when you get stuck, go get counsel. That's wise. And I think there is a kind of wisdom that God can give us that comes from His Spirit that we can expect from Him. Now, then there's what I'm going to call the functional gifts. These are actually in Romans 12. It says prophecy in most versions, but I really think what it's talking about here is preaching or the speaking forth. But it's preaching, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. I don't think you get just one. The reason I have at the bottom there, each of you has a recipe. I don't actually cook much, except I've got lately where I've been frying eggs in the morning. And that's about the limit of my cooking. I can use the microwave. I've used a microwave enough. Jan asked me last night, how long do you want? She was fixing me so much. She said, how long do I put this in? I said, 55 seconds. And it was perfect. And I thought about 56, but I thought 55 was right. So, anyway, a recipe, it will call for a cup of flour and 2 eggs and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You've got a couple main ingredients, and you don't have all ingredients go into it, but there's this recipe and out comes a cake or whatever. A casserole. And I think these 7 gifts, preaching, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, we don't know. I think each of us probably has one primarily, but we probably have a mixture of 2 or 3. Jan's is exhortation, I think. And she thinks it's good to live with an exhorter. It's nice. Because they tend to look for a way to encourage you, especially when you get down or discouraged, then they're looking for a way to help you move forward in that situation. And that's a spiritual gift that God gives to certain people. I think I've got sort of a preaching, teaching mix as sort of my spiritual gift, but I've also got a little bit of leading mixed into it. And I say that because I've seen the effects when I've been in a leadership position that God has been able to give me what I needed in it. I especially remember when I went as a plant manager at Thonet, it was 72 people there at the time, and suddenly I was in charge of these people, and they didn't know me, and they didn't like me, and I was one of the youngest ones there. I was only 32 at the time. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me some strength here on this. And I really credit God with this, because I was able to take a business that had lost money for 30 consecutive months, and within a few months it was profitable. And I think it was because God had shown me, and I really prayed a good bit during that time, especially early on, Lord, how do I lead this group of people in a way that they can start turning a profit? Because they told me, well, you got 12 months. If you haven't made it profitable within 12 months, we're going to shut it down because we're tired of losing money. And it was the 6th month it turned a profit, and it was profitable every single month after that. So anyway, when God gives you a gifting, it tends to show up in your life. You'll either have a desire or an ease to it. I remember whenever I first started teaching, Sam Mara here up in that class up there says, would you teach this class? I said, yeah, I think I'll do that. I was 20 years old. And I remember as soon as it was over, Jan, who'd I teach about? I don't know why I chose to teach on Melchizedek, but that was the first time I ever taught anything in the scriptures. But the main thing I remember, as soon as it was done, I thought, I got to do this again. And I've never stopped. It's just, there's something in me that just wants to do that. And I get a joy from it. And I think that's another thing you'll find. When you are operating within the gifting that God has given you, there is a joy in it. because he brings that along with it. One thing I want to say, when I hear people boldly say, well, God told me, I go, You might want to tone that one down a little bit. Be careful about that. Little bit about how God communicates with me, because I think I can tell you some personal things about how God communicates with me. A lot of times God will bring a thought or an impression, and I think, okay, I think that's coming from God. And a lot of times it's actually a verse of Scripture that the thought comes as. But one of the things I've learned to do is not assume that that's from God right then and there. I give it a little bit of time and I'll revisit. Okay, Lord, I think this is what you're saying to me. And then over time, I'm looking for him to confirm that this is really a word from him, that I'm hearing from him. I really want to be cautious about it. Another thing I do, I talk to Jan about it. And sometimes I will seek outside counsel. You know, there's wisdom in much counsel. So if I'm thinking God is, I remember whenever I thought about going to Bible school, I did not want to do that. But I sensed that God was telling me to do it. And so I started asking. Of course, the first thing I said was, I think maybe God's directing me to do this. And she confirmed it. And then I got some confirmation from some others. And then another thing I do is I look for God's hand in a situation. For example, when I was getting ready to go to Bible school, the first thing I needed to get in, and I needed to get in pretty quick because I was late. And so I talked to Ron Harrison, who was director of missions for the South Gadsden Baptist Association. He said, oh, I'll get you in. I'm on the board of directors. And then I needed to change the time because circumstances had come up that meant that I needed to go sooner rather than the later time. And I went back to Ron. He said, oh, don't worry, I'll get you in. Remember, I'm a director. And so God put me in touch with Ron in that situation. Then, I probably have told this, but it's such an encouraging story, I'm going to tell it one more time. About a week before I was supposed to go, I had all this work lined up till Christmas. I had 3 months of work lined up. No way to get it done. And I couldn't find anybody else that I could pass it on to. They didn't have the skills, the knowledge to be able to do it. And I prayed and I said, well, Lord, I feel certain you're telling me to go to Bible school next week. I also think you want me to finish these contracts up. And I don't know how to do both, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to Bible school next week. Later that day, there was a knock at my door. And the only man in the world, his name's Steve Clodfelter, who knew how to build my stuff front to back, knocked on the door. I had not called him because he had a good job and I wasn't going to call him to take over a temporary job for this. Anyway, he knocks on my door. I said, Steve, what are you doing here? He said, I just got laid off. And I said, why? He said, I have no idea. And I said, you know, the Holy Spirit was saying, Dana. And I said, Steve, I know why. Come on in. And of course, he got real excited. He said, I don't think I've ever been an answer to anybody's prayer in my life. So anyway, it was just those things kept happening. And I think when God is directing us, we're going to see the evidence of it in it. As I close, being empowered by the Spirit is not a formula. It's a relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you have given us this relationship. We cherish it and we want to walk it out. In the name of Jesus, amen.